Paul just reminded us that this world is not our home, but we still have to live in it. And that's true. And one of the results of those two truths is that we will suffer on occasion, and suffering will come. Painful circumstances, like most things in life, can be looked at in more than one way. As Christians, we ought to look at everything, including something as unpleasant as suffering, in a truthful way. We should want to view it as God views it. And this usually means looking at it from a wider perspective than we normally do. When we're hurting, we need to see more of the reality of the situation than the mere fact that we're hurting. One thing we need to understand is that anyone who lives in this world, a world that has been ruined by sins committed long before any of us were ever born, the experience of pain is a fact of life. It's an unavoidable difficulty. And no one knew that more than Christ, who suffered greatly despite never having made a single bad decision in his own manner of living. Most of us would have to say we have and are living a blessed life. But what is a blessed life? Is it a life that's full of joy and happiness? A good case can be made for that. Is it a life that's also full of suffering and pain? I think a better case can be made for that. In a spiritual sense. And yet much of the anguish that often goes with the pain and suffering that we might feel we're enduring is largely due to our reaction to it. My thoughts this morning are going to come from two verses. Matt read both of them in his reading in Psalms 119. Nancy put one of them on the front of the bulletin, and I thank her for that. The two verses are Psalms 119:67 and 119:71. Just a slight bit of trivia. The three Psalms that we have in that packet, Psalms 117, 18, and 19, have some uniqueness. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalms 118 is the middle chapter in the Bible. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And not quite halfway through the longest chapter in the Bible, David says, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word." Just a couple of few verses later, in verse 71, he writes, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And I would like to use those two verses as a springboard or maybe a nucleus for some thoughts to share with you this morning. Before I was afflicted, David wrote. The Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate render that "before I was humbled." And I think the thought there is that David was humbled because of the afflictions that came into his life. Afflictions are not pleasant. They're not something we pray for. But humility is something that we should strive for. The Hebrew word there rendered afflicted is a general sense that could refer to any trial that comes into our life. It has the thought of being beaten down. David is saying, before I was beaten down, I went astray. The Hebrew word there for astray carries the idea of I wandered, I erred, I did wrong, I sinned. I think here it carries also the idea that David forgot his duty. Maybe he got caught up in the beauty of nature as he was shepherding the flocks. Maybe he got caught up in the busyness of trying to lead the people as their king. But somewhere along the line, he said, I forgot my responsibilities, my duties. But he says, now, because I was afflicted, I now have kept your word. The effect of David being afflicted was a recall to him from his wanderings, back to the path of duty, and back to the path of holiness. And I think most of you are familiar enough with the life of David that he had many goings and comings. He had moments of great holiness and godliness, and he had moments of being in the ditch and having to be pulled out. Those who are the children of God, and I pray that is you and I, it may be said that we can benefit from our afflictions. It may not be that those afflictions are pleasant, but it may be that those afflictions are great blessings. God knows every heart. He knows my heart, and at times I don't know my heart. He knows your heart, and I'm going to say much of the time you really don't know your heart. But he does. And by any sickness, any disappointment, any loss, any bereavement, any dashed hopes, any mistreatment by others, unkindness by friends or enemies, by domestic troubles, by misconduct of children, maybe the most severe affliction a human can have, and the hardest to bear. In 10,000 and 10,000 of ways, God can reach our heart. He can break it, he can crush it, and he can heal it. I've often wondered if I could speak to Job, and I don't know, obviously I can't, but you know his story well. If we could talk to Job now and say, Job, are you glad you went through what you had to go through? The loss of not a child, the loss of all your children. Not the loss of some of your blessings, but seemingly all of your blessings. Are you glad, Job, you went through that? Well, I will have to simply suppose what I think his answer would be, but I think Job's answer would be, you bet it. Because after he went through them, he finally was able to say, now I see God. Anything that will lead a man to obey God is a blessing, and it's a favor. And oftentimes the things that are required for us to obey God are not the things that make life happy, pleasant, painless, and without suffering. No matter what it may cost, no matter what he may be required to give up, no matter what persecutions or trouble might come our way, no matter how we may suffer, how long we may suffer, no matter the degree of our poverty, contempt, it's all worth it. If that's what it takes, to bring us to God. I guess I'm kind of trying to talk this morning a little bit about what some have called the theology of suffering. Western civilization has adopted many false notions about life. For example, many believe that suffering is caused solely by Satan, while God counteracts it with health and happiness. I believe that is simply not true, and I believe that is unbiblical. Matt Chandler is quoted as saying, "Comfort is the God of our generation. So suffering is seen as a problem to be solved and not as a providence and a blessing from God." Amen. There are many examples of suffering in the Bible. I mentioned Job, David. But I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us some interesting insights into suffering and how he's perceived it and understood it through the lens of God's eye. And I'm going to read it to you out of the New King James, verses 7 through 10. And then I'm going to read to you a paraphrase of those verses. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 7. This is Paul speaking. "So to keep me from becoming exalted or proud because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I contend with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I'm now going to do what I very seldom do, and I really don't usually care for paraphrases. But I'm going to read to you those verses as paraphrased by Eugene Patterson. Verse 7. "Satan's angels did their best to get me down. What he did, in fact, was push me to my knees. No danger, then, of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that. And then he told me, 'My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness.' Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was the case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer, and these limitations that cut me down to size. Abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become." Reminds me of Peter's words, "Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you." There's an old movie in which Gene Kelly swings around a light post with an umbrella in the rain, and he sings that song, "Singing in the Rain." But sometimes when it's raining, there's just no song to sing. Later, and a little more in our generation, the Carpenters had a song with the line, "Rainy days and Mondays always get me down." But I believe rainy days and Mondays can also often be times of growth. Because I believe God uses situations to make us aware of his presence. For some, it has been the loss of a friend, the loss of a mate, a death, divorce. For others, it's been the loss of a job, an illness creeping into our lives, or that of a loved one, or the surprise of a move and pulling up roots. This morning, a little earlier than average, I began my day at 6 a.m., and I got up and spent about an hour going over these thoughts, and then I embarked on my morning walk, which usually lasts between an hour, hour and a half. About into that walk, about an hour, I got a phone call, an unusual phone call, and not from someone who normally calls me. And a dear brother in the Lord, an elder in the church in northern Missouri, at 1:30 a.m. this morning, passed away. And he did not have an easy departure from this life. He had 2 or 3 years of pure physical agony. And I thought of what I'd already decided to talk to you about, and what was obviously rolling through my mind as I was walking on the sidewalk. Sue Boland does a nice job in a little piece that she wrote entitled The Value of Suffering. And in it she says, there is no such thing as pointless suffering in the life of a child of God. There's no such thing as pointless suffering in the life of a child of God. And by that, she didn't mean that suffering is always our fault. Suffering comes into our lives sometimes totally independent of anything we have done. It's just the sinful world we live in. Sometimes it is. But always a point can be learned from it. You know, God has a hard job. And I'm glad he's as powerful and all-knowing as he is, because I don't believe anybody else could accomplish what his job is. And his job is to take us and make us an acceptable bride for his son. And that takes a lot of work. And I believe suffering is sometimes a tool that can help develop holiness in an otherwise terribly unholy people. But getting there often requires that we go to God's laundromat. When you use bleach to get rid of stains, it's a harsh process. Getting rid of wrinkles is even more painful and requires a combination of heat and pressure. Suffering hurts. But developing holiness, God understands, is a worthwhile and an extremely important goal if we are to be the brides of his son. We learn in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, that we are enabled to share his holiness through the discipline of enduring hardship. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. I question whether holiness can be a part of our life without suffering, at least to some extent, being part of it also. Fortunately, earlier in that chapter, in verse 6, he says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every man whom he receives. Oswald Chambers reminds us in one of his writings, God has one destined end for mankind, and that is holiness. His one aim is the production of saints. How do you take you? How does he take me and make us holy? and turn us into saints. Think what a hard job that is. The Lord Jesus has his work cut out in purifying us so that we would be worthy of him. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Let's face it. Left to ourselves, we are dirty. We are messy. We are fleshy. And we are sinny. And we desperately need to be cleaned up in order to be the bride of Christ. As hurtful as it may sometimes seem, suffering can be a great purifier. Each time we get together, as we are this morning, it's an opportunity for each one of us to replace our worry, our depression, our self-pity with the joy that the Bible so eloquently speaks of and God so urgently wants for us. And yet there are times in our lives when the rain just seems to keep coming, and we wonder if we will weather the storm. We know we can weather the storm because of our faith. That's not the question. The question is, will we weather the storm? You add to that the world full of suicides, accidents, molestations, divorce, dying families, dying churches, financial stress, failing health, relationship stresses, loneliness. And the list goes on. And then right in the middle of that, somebody comes up to you and tells you that life is fantastic. And Christians should always be happy. I sometimes weary of that verbiage because I don't believe it. Joyful, yes. Happy, not always. In fact, I find in our lives and certainly in Scripture a clear, realistic articulation of pain, suffering, and heartache. And maybe especially because we are Christians. When I analyze the things that I worry and struggle with, well over half of them, and maybe 90% of them, I would not worry about were I not trying to be a child of God. 102 young people. I wouldn't worry nearly about them if I didn't want them to be children of God. Oh, I'd try to keep them from getting hit by a car. But I wouldn't be worried about who they marry. I wouldn't be worried about where they live. And you as parents and grandparents wouldn't either. Yes, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But that is not necessarily continual happiness. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, the apostles, or a couple of the apostles, found themselves in a crowd and they were beaten. And then later it says, they went away rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They wouldn't have suffered if they hadn't been trying to serve the Lord. They'd have given in. Rejoiced in being beaten. Worthy of suffering. Dr. Viktor Frankl, Holocaust survivor, some of you have probably read some of his books, wrote the following paragraph. The reason so many people are seeking help to cope with life is that they fail to understand what human existence is all about. Until we realize that life is sometimes a task with suffering and pain, we will never find meaning in our lives and be truly happy and content. Life is sometimes difficult, sometimes a task. And that's why we need Jesus. Most people don't believe that life is difficult. Therefore, there's no need for Jesus. But I believe that's what allowed the apostles to write, or Luke to write down, count it all joy. And James also, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because perspective is so important. Without perspective, we don't have any understanding at all, and even with it, our understanding is often kind of childish. But if I were to describe to you a room in which there were three adults and a child, and two adults were holding the child down while the other adult stabbed the child with a sharp instrument, you would wince at how ungodly that was. If I then, however, gave you the perspective that the three adults were a doctor and two nurses, it would change your entire understanding of that situation. Not that doctors and nurses can't be mean. But in general, they try. And who is our physician? God. Is it mean for him to hold us down and maybe cause us to hurt a little bit for a greater good? If that's what it takes to bring me closer to God, bring it on. And thank you, God, for it. Suffering, however, is not in and of itself virtuous. Suffering is not a sign of holiness. Unholy people suffer and stay unholy. But it is an opportunity of subduing the flesh. Asceticism, Jerry. When possible, it is to be avoided. I don't find suffering virtuous. I don't go looking for it. I don't ask you to go looking for it. But sometimes it just comes. Mental, physical. Because suffering is really not a complicated thing. Suffering is simply when anything irritates or hurts. In God's design, it is often something to make us think. How many deeply thinking people do you know? One? Two? Three? I'm not going to get this other hand up because you're going to start lying to me if you say 10. We need more deep thinking people. We need to be deeper thinking people. Of two of the aspects that I believe the early church participated in that maybe we have lost hold of more than any, it's fasting and meditation. And both of those are designed to make us think deeply and focus deeply. Now, I don't know. Maybe you meditate every day and maybe you fast every day. But I do know human nature, and that's not the case for most of us. There are multiple causes of suffering, and I don't know them all. Certainly, one cause I've touched on is we live in a fallen world where sin reigns, and that ultimately leads to pain and suffering. Sometimes it's our own sinfulness and foolishness. Paul writing in Galatians 6, we reap what we sow. Sometimes it may be, it is, we just don't always know when, a form of God's discipline. Slapping his hand right down into the middle of our lives because we've gone astray, as David said he did. And sometimes suffering comes to us simply because we're trying to live a Christian life, and that brings ridicule and verbal and mental, if not physical, persecution to us. And of course, though none of those or all of those don't apply at the same time, and not all suffering comes from our own foolishness or our own sin, but some of it does. Maybe much of it. But I believe wherever it comes from, it can reveal needs, areas of need and weakness. Maybe it can reveal attitudes that need to change. Suffering can often be perplexing. We may know some of the theological reasons for it from Scripture, but when it hits, we often wonder why. Why now? Why me? Why us? What are you doing, God, to allow this? But suffering is a process that can produce strength and endurance. And I think that's what David was writing about in those two verses in Psalms 119. Later, Paul in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 wrote, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." All coming from what? Tribulations. Suffering can be a tremendous opportunity. When we handle suffering with stability and faithfulness, it becomes a marvelous witness to the power and life in Christ Jesus. Most of you never knew this lady, but several of you do, those of you that have frequent eminence. Her name was Stephanie Long. And for 10 years, Stephanie, she was diagnosed with cancer in her about 30. She struggled, and I lost track of how many treatments she had. She has 4 kids. She passed away in her early 40s about 6 weeks ago. And as I was talking to her husband and her children as we were preparing for the funeral, it struck me how with the dignity, the grace, and the faithfulness to the Lord that she went through that, her testimony stands head and shoulders above mine, for sure. And I could have said that about some of you. I just chose not to point anyone out, but you can go through the Rolodex of your mind of your brothers and sisters and see an appreciation you have for that. I think suffering also, not only being an opportunity to witness, can develop in us a capacity for sympathy and empathy in comforting others. You remember the words of Jesus to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32? "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you come back, you'll be able to strengthen your brothers." Going through suffering, I think, can give us an understanding of what other people are going through when like things come their way, allowing us to not only be sympathetic, but empathetic. One of the aspects of suffering, I'm going to call it a blessing, is the allowance of us to bring comfort to others, maybe as others have brought it to us. Suffering often develops compassion and mercy, two ingredients that many of us probably need more of. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that I read for you earlier in this passage that his thorn in the flesh, his suffering, helped him control his pride, his conceit. We need to really be on watch lest we become narcissistic Christians. And that may be a oxymoron. Finally, in just my short list, suffering, I think, is a purifying opportunity. In John chapter 15, we have the parable of the vine dresser pruning the vine. Always remember, the vine dresser, in that case God, is never closer to his vine than when he's pruning it. And I believe God is probably never closer to us than when we're suffering. Obedience often costs us something and is hard. Sometimes it requires sacrifice and discipline in the belief that God is God and that he has our best interest at heart. But I believe pain, hurtful as it sometimes is one of the greatest blessings we can ever have. Without pain, you would not have known that heart attack was at your door. You would not have known that you had gotten burnt until you smelled the sizzle of your flesh. The key to Christianity is not that we're given a life free of rainy days and Mondays. The key to Christianity is we have a God who cares and a God who is there, no matter how rainy it is. When suffering comes our way, or rain as a metaphor, it does no good to yell, "I'm dry." That's foolish. Because you're hurting. Paul wasn't dry with his three thorns in the flesh. But he came to understand what a blessing it was. I'm going to close and not go over with a reading that I found from a man who was afflicted with polio. Probably none of us, I don't know that, but it's likely none of us have ever had polio. It was pretty much handled with antibiotics in the 40s and 50s, but I remember growing up, polio shots were the thing that we got. I don't know if you still get them, but I don't hear about them. But this man was afflicted by polio, and I just really liked what he wrote about that affliction. I quote, "Several years ago, I realized that instead of despising the fact that polio had left me with a body that was weakened and compromised, susceptible to pain and fatigue, I could choose to rejoice in it. My weakness made me more like a fragile, easily broken window than a solid brick wall." Remember that thought. It made him a fragile, easily broken window rather than a solid brick wall. I discovered that other people could see God's strength and beauty in me because of the window-like nature of my weakness. Consider how the Lord Jesus was the exact representation of the glory of God. I mean, he was all window and no walls. He was completely dependent upon the Father, choosing to become weak so that God's strength could shine through him. He was the strongest person the world has ever seen. Not his own strength. He displayed the Father's strength because of that very weakness. The reason his strength can shine through us is because we know God better through suffering. One wise man I heard say, "I got theology from books, but I learned reality through trials. I got facts in Sunday school, but I learned faith through the trusting God in difficult circumstances. And I got truth from study, but I got to know the Savior through suffering." Sometimes our suffering isn't a consequence of our actions or even somebody else's. Sometimes I believe it's God trying to teach us something that we need to learn. But the point of Job's trials, when all was said and done, that he was able to see God more clearly. And I think that stands behind the words of David in Psalms 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So much to learn, so little time to learn it. Let us not miss one single opportunity to learn, even if it wears the cloak of suffering. Because when all is said and done, that may be the best classroom any of us will ever sit in. We're going to close our lesson and extend the gospel invitation. Jesus took on a body so that we could become a body. Jesus suffered so that we might be healed. Thank you, Jesus. If we can help anybody in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing our final song.